Take your Bible now and find 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 is a launching pad to get me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. As we think this morning about youth glorifying God. This weekend, our junior and senior high Lakeview youth have been in their annual fuel weekend under the direction and leadership of Greg Key and Ginger and Terry Lee, and had a great experience. And I'm glad to see, Brother Greg, you've got the guys in blue and the girls in pink. There's a lot of gender confusion in our world today, but not at Lakeview. In the beginning, God made them male and female. God's not interested in she men and he women. That doesn't honor God. And this whole unisex movement comes from the very pit of hell. It's an effort to destroy the integrity of the home as God established it. I want all our fuel weekend kids to stand up and let our people see you. All right, and your chaperones, would you stand with them? Bless you. And thank you for everyone that helped make it possible. It's many people there who stood and others who behind the scenes made it possible. And today I want to speak to our young people. But the Word of God is not just for a certain slice of life. The Word of God is for all of us. And two verses of Scripture. The first one, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 31, Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Everything that we're about, whether we're 16 or 26 or 66, ought to be for the glory of God. And there's a verse of Scripture in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, that I want you to find now, that gives us some specific ways that young people can glorify God. Timothy was a young man who was pastor of the church in Ephesus, a church that had been established by Paul the Apostle. And Paul writes two letters to Timothy, that we know them as 1 and 2 Timothy, to give him counsel about how to order his own life and how to lead the church there in Ephesus. And there's this one verse there in chapter 4, verse 12, where Paul addresses Timothy's youthfulness that I want to use as the text as we think this morning about youth glorifying God. Look in verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12 of 1 Timothy. "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." And so Paul says to Timothy here, five ways that you as a young pastor should order your life so that no one will look down upon you or somehow deride you, but instead your example of them in these areas would bring glory to the name of God. And so let's think about it. Speech, life, love, faith, and purity. Number one, young people, God wants to work in your life so that you would glorify Him through your speech. The things that come out of your mouth ought to bring glory to God. And nothing should ever come from your lips that in any way dishonor the Lord. The fact of the matter is that your language gives you away. The things we say reveal the content and the character of our heart. Whenever you open your mouth and speak, you are declaring for all who are within hearing distance of your voice the kind of person you are. Jesus put it this way in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." That is, what's down in our heart is what comes up out of our mouth. As old Vance Havner used to say, what's down in the well is what comes up in the bucket. And if the water in the well is polluted, then polluted water comes up in the bucket. And if the water down in the well is pure, then pure water comes up in the bucket. And so the words that we say give us away. That means we need to be careful in our speech. Think about gossip. The writer of Proverbs says, where there is no wood, the fire ceases. And where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. How much heartache would we save ourselves? How much heartache would our families be spared? How much heartache would our churches be spared if we refuse to gossip about someone? Or take the matter of bearing false witness, or what we might call a lie. You know, the Lord Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. We ought not to ever have to say, in order to gain credibility about something we say, I swear that it's so. It ought to be so that whenever we speak, our word is trustworthy. If we say our yes, then we ought to honor that and make that yes be a yes. And if we say something is no, it ought to be a no. God hates the sin of lying. The scripture is quite clear in Old and New Testaments that God hates the sin of lying. Now, you know, you can commit false witness by not even opening your mouth. You know that? If you're in the presence of someone and they're slandering someone else that you know, and you know what they're saying is not true, and you listen to that and you don't correct that or rebuke that, you are a party to that false witness if you knew otherwise and you let it go unchallenged. Be careful in your speech. Then we sin with our speech when we speak words of profanity. When we take up the Lord's name in vain, when we engage in vulgar, profane, cursing. You know, I know when you reach maybe junior high age, it's kind of the end thing to do, you know, to use some words that you knew you weren't supposed to use because your mom and dad, maybe you heard them in third grade and you came home and used it one day and you had your mouth washed out with soap. And so for the next 4 or 5 years, you're careful not to use that. But you get in junior high age, and now you're over there, and your friends are using these four-letter words, these curse words, and you think it's cool, and you want to be cool, but you know better because you know Jesus, but now you find yourself talking that way. I want to tell you something. A person who uses profanity, a person who curses, reveals himself to have a feeble mind and a wicked heart. You think about some of the things we do. You think about the word H-E-L-L, hell. Now, if some children are going to be offended by this, I'm sorry, but I just want to use an example. I'm talking about a feeble mind here. The word hell has become like a just kind of a filler word. You're talking to somebody and they say, well, it's hot as hell. Okay. You can make a small case for that, but really, it's never been as hot in this world, even with global warming, as hell. No comparison. It's hot as hell, it's cold as hell, it's fast as hell, it's slow as hell, he's big as hell, he's small as hell. That's a feeble mind. I want to tell you, to me, that's as dumb as... This week I heard about a young man, a teenager, who started a no cussing club. I hope that movement spreads. You know, you don't even have to be saved not to cuss. Glorify God through your speech. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. And if slander and gossip and falsehood and profanity are coming from your lips, then I want to say to every young person in this room and every old person in this room of whom this may be the case, you need to go alone with God and spend some time repenting and getting your heart right. Because when your heart is right with God, you don't talk in a way that dishonors Him. Glorify God with your speech. Number two, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Be an example of believers, not only in your speech, but in your life. Glorify God through your life, your lifestyle, your conduct, your manner of living, the way you go about your days and your years. Now, a life is composed, as we know, of seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, and decades. And most of us who are Americans, if we get the average American lifestyle, lifespan, we're going to live somewhere between about 75 or 80 years. Don't waste your life. And don't say, well, I'm just going to have a good time when I'm in junior high or senior high in college, and I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to sow a few wild oats maybe along the way, but when I finish school and graduate and I get married and settle down, then I'm going to live for the glory of God. Why do you want to waste the first two decades of your life? Don't throw it away. Live it for the glory of King Jesus. Let Him be supreme in your life. Don't waste your youth. May I suggest that I believe one of the primary sins of Christian teenagers is wasting time. It was true in my day. I believe it's true today. Here's a young man. Here's a young lady. They do know the Lord, but they're just sort of drifting. Drifting. And they go to class, but their mind's gathering wool. And they're sitting there, and teacher's trying to impart knowledge to them, and mentally, they're 1,000 miles away. Don't waste your life. There are multitudes of young people around the world who would give anything to have an opportunity to have an education. I can take you to places in Africa where young men and women there are desperate to go to school. And some get to and many do not. And they only get to go a few years at most. And these are bright young people that speak three languages. They speak English, they speak Swahili, they speak their mother tongue, but they don't have the resources. And they have these primitive schoolrooms with a chalkboard that must have been 100 years old. And a dirt floor and a tin roof for a schoolhouse. You have advantages that so many don't have. Don't throw your school years away. Sit on the front row. Do your assignments. Grow up. Get ready for what's coming down the line. Don't waste your life. And don't waste your weekends. When I was a teenager growing up, here's the way my friends and I spent our Friday and Saturday nights. The little town I lived in was 3,000 people in those days. It's about half that size now. In another 20 years, it'll be gone. But about four blocks of downtown. By the way, if you ever go to Farrell, a lot of antique stores there. It's about all that you can get there is antiques. And they try to catch all the traffic going to Destin. Sell them the junk they don't want. So about four blocks of downtown on the east end of downtown was the Tasty Freeze, orange slushes, milkshakes, and hamburgers. On the west end of downtown was the Big R Root Beer Stand. Now, here's what teenagers in my generation did on Friday and Saturday night. We would get in cars, and you'd get three or four people, friends in your car, and you would drive slowly around the Big R Root Beer Stand, see who was there, kind of scope the crowd. And then you would drive four blocks through town and drive around the Tasty Freeze, see who's there. And then you would drive back through town and drive around the Big R. and then you drive back through town and drive around the Tasty Freeze. And then you drive back through town and drive around the beer. For hours. Sometimes you'd stop, get you a root beer, get you a milkshake, get back in the car. How dumb is that? I want to tell you something. The Bible says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I'm begging you, glorify the Lord Jesus through your life. Back in the text, Paul said to Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but be an example of believers in speech, in life, in love. Glorify God through your love. Now, when I think of love, I think of God, because the Bible tells us that God is love. And the supreme ambition of every young person ought to be to love God. When Jesus was asked point blank on one occasion, what is the greatest commandment in all the law? What did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, to love God. And there is nothing that any of us will ever do that surpasses our love for God, our worship of the Lord God, our devotion to Him. The fact of the matter is, if we get that right, everything else is going to fall in place. Did you know that? I like the way Martin Luther put it when he said, love God and do as you please. If you love God, you will do the things that please God. And so, love God. That's first. That ought to be supreme. That ought to be the ultimate priority of your life. Just to love God. To fall head over heels in love with God. And to be devoted supremely to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus said the second commandment is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, on one occasion, Jesus told a parable to clarify who the neighbor is. And you know what he said? He basically said, your neighbor is anybody. The parable of the Good Samaritan, I won't recall that one, but you remember it. Our neighbor is just anybody in the world. We're to love everybody, including, on one occasion, Jesus said, love your enemies. So, well, Pastor, that's a little bit much. It's okay. I can understand loving those who love me, but my enemies, I don't know. Young people have enemies. Old people have enemies. But we're to love them. Now, some people are lovely and they're easy to love naturally. Other people are not so lovely and we have to love them supernaturally. Girls, your friend that stole your boyfriend away from you, do you love her? Do you? Your classmate that slandered your reputation, do you love that classmate? Say, I can't do that. No, you can't, but God's Spirit working in you can and will. He will work supernaturally in your life. We're to bring glory to God by the love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the greatest love story you'll ever read about is found right here in the Bible. And it's recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's four different accounts of the cross of Christ. And if you want to see love in action, you want to see a demonstration of love, take your Bible and go to those accounts in the Gospels of Jesus on the cross. And as they were mocking Him and reviling Him, Jesus prayed for them. And the fact of the matter is that He was there in our place, in our stead. The one who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Our sin was placed on the sinless one, that he might place his righteousness on him. And it's a good exercise from time to time to take the Word of God and get alone with God and just meditate upon the descriptions found in the New Testament of the death of the sinless Son of God on Calvary's cross. True love is selfless. And true love manifests itself in some kind of demonstrative action of selflessness. And Jesus is our role model here. Paul said to Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. But he said, instead, be an example of the believers in your speech, in your life, in your love, and then number four, in your faith. Glorify God through your faith. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The motivating factor in all of the Christian life is faith. We are a people of faith. We are a community of faith. We are saved by faith. We live by faith. Our salvation is contingent upon what Jesus did on the cross and our simple childlike trust in what He did for our eternal salvation. Let me ask you young people this, and I'm going to ask everybody in the room this because we all need to be asked this question. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Then if you're saved, you were saved by faith. The Bible says that it is by grace through faith that you are saved. This not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not by works. It's all by grace through faith. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And if there's any young person or any older person in this room who's depending upon his or her eternal salvation because you go to church every week or you're a tither or you're kind to your grandmother or all of this stuff, then your trust is misplaced. It is faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross that saves us. Are you saved? Do you have saving faith? Now, you know, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he said, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. From time to time, every one of us ought to examine himself or herself and make sure we're in the faith. Here, a couple years ago, I said to Kim one day, I said, are you saved? She was a little bit taken aback. I mean, we've been married 30 plus years, and I'm asking her, are you saved? I said, no, I'm not trying to imply anything. As far as I can tell, you're saved. You give every evidence of it, but I've been reading over there where Paul said, examine yourself, and I've examined myself, and I'm saved. I just want to make sure you're saved. That's a discipline we ought to practice from time to time. I'm not trying to cause doubt in a person who's genuinely converted, but I'm just simply saying I believe there are multitudes of people in our churches, including many of our Southern Baptist churches, that think they're saved because they walked an aisle, they prayed a prayer, and they think they're in the kingdom when they're really not. Do you understand? We're not saved by praying prayers. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Prayers is a way to express faith, but it's not the prayer that saves. There's no magic in those words. It is when we put our trust in what Jesus did on the cross that saves us. Are you saved? Seventh grader, are you saved? Tenth grader, are you saved? College student, are you saved? Mother, father, grandmother, grandfather, are you saved? Do you know that you know that you know that you're in God's grace, that your name is in the book of life, that you're on the way to God's heaven someday? Do you know that? You can know that, but do you know that? Examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. And if you are in the faith, then you ought to be sharing the faith. The young people, the older you get, the harder it is for people your age to come to faith in Christ. It is historically true that 75, 80% of all people who come to faith in Christ, at least in the United States, come to faith in Christ before they're 18 years of age. That's been documented time and again. That means the most fertile time, the most opportune time for us to share the gospel would be with your peers, your friends, your classmates, the people you go to school with, the people you play rec league basketball with. God can use you. You say, well, I hadn't been to Bible college. You don't have to go to Bible college. You got an incredible youth pastor who's been teaching how to share the gospel. Share it. You don't need any more learning. Greg's been teaching you guys for years. Now just get out there and do it. And you'll be surprised what God may do. I tell you, I think you ought to just go in the school system, take your Bible, and be bold for Jesus every day. Go on the offensive. First revival meeting I ever preached was about 150 years ago. And my roommate, Waylon Bailey, invited me to preach a revival for him down in Crenshaw County. A little Baptist church where he was pastor. Time I was a student in college and a youth pastor. First Baptist Selma. And I drove down on a Sunday afternoon. Preached on Sunday night. Monday night. And Tuesday, Waylon and I were out visiting in the community, inviting people to a revival meeting, and driving down a rural county road. Young man there was walking home from school. We stopped and picked him up. His name was Randy. Waylon was taking him to his house, and I turned around. He was in the back seat, this young man was. He was, as I recall, was 14. And I started sharing the gospel with him. And he expressed an interest, so I said to Waylon, before we take him home, let's just stop by the church and so we can have some better opportunity to talk to him. So we pulled in at the church parking lot, went inside, and went down to the front row. And he sat on the front row, and I sat on a piano bench, and I opened the New Testament, and I shared with him how he could have his sins forgiven and how he could be cleansed and how he could have a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And right there with Pastor Waylon and I, he repented of his sins and put his faith and trust in Jesus. The next night was Wednesday night. Nobody had been saved up until little Randy. Wednesday night, there were two or three teenagers who walked the aisle, who trusted Christ that night. Same thing Thursday night. On Friday, we were invited to go into the school and speak in an assembly service. That's the way it used to be in America. When I was a young flaming youth evangelist, I spoke in many school assemblies, but I hadn't done that in at least 25 years. And shared the gospel. And we were talking to Randy. And we were talking to the students. And we got to have lunch with them, and we had this I had this conversation with many students in that school. I say, can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about Jesus? And you know what? Every one of them said, no need to. Randy's already told me. No need to. Randy's already told me. No need to. Randy's already told me. He was the first, and 16 others over the next 4 days came to faith in Jesus Christ because one 14-year-old boy who was newly converted became an aggressive, personal soul winner with his classmates in that little rural school, grades 1 through 9. Now, God is no respecter of persons, and if God can use him, God can and will use you if you'll let him. Glorify God through your faith. Back in 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Glorify God through your purity. Now, the Bible uses the word purity, I believe, in this case, not positionally, but practically. There is a positional righteousness which is ours when we come to faith in Christ, so that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus and we are as righteous as Jesus is righteous. But this is a practical kind of righteousness. This is a personal purity where we want to be holy before God. Now, young people, here's why it's important for you to glorify God through your purity, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Do you want to see God? Do you want to experience God? Do you really want to know Him in an intimate way with nothing between you and God? I mean, to have the fullness of His blessing in your life? Then if so, you've got to have a pure heart. The psalmist said, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in the holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart." You see, sin separates us from God. Sin separates our intimacy with God. Sin breaks our fellowship with God. When we have unconfessed, unrepented of sin in our lives, it stymies what God wants to do, and we don't experience God in the fullness of His blessing as He wants us to experience Him with this unrepented of sin. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." When I was a teenager, I read for an English class a book. I don't even remember the title of it, but my teacher wanted me to read it. It was about a young man who climbed the Matterhorn in Switzerland. And I've always wanted to see the Matterhorn ever since. You can go to Switzerland and see the Matterhorn. You go to Zermatt, you have to ride a little train up there. There are no cars in Zermatt. You park your car down in the valley and you get on a train and you ride it up there to Zermatt. I've been to Zermatt twice, but I've never seen the Matterhorn. Because both times I went to Zermatt, the cloud cover was so thick, the mountain was hidden. I want to tell you, sin is like a cloud cover between you and God. If you want to see God, you've got to get rid of the cloud of sin in your life. Don't play games with temptation. Don't play games with sin. Don't make light of sin. Ask God to give you a hunger and thirst for righteousness and a holy hatred for sin. Glorify God through a life personal, practical purity. Don't compromise with sin. You say, "Well, this is just a little sin. This one won't hurt me. You know, I got this closet in my life that nobody knows about. I mean, God knows, but you know, God is love. He understands. And I just got it there. No. You'll never experience God if you have unsurrendered areas of your life. And I want to promise you, if there's a sin in your life, and it has a toehold in your life, and you don't repent of it and be delivered of it by the grace of God, that toehold will become a stronghold, and you will be in the grip of the adversary, and you will be his slave. Some years ago, I was in the bedroom minding my business. Kim had gone to New York City to see friends. Josh was working over at Jim Bob's. And Hannah and Emmy were in the den. And one of them said, "Dad, come quick. I think there's a snake in the house." Bad news. My worst nightmare. I mean, in our house, the snake killers are my wife and my son, not me. I don't mess with snakes. And you better not mess with me with a snake either. I can take a joke about most anything, but I don't joke about snakes. Even a rubber snake. So my snake killers were not at home. So I knew I had to do something. So I walk in there, and just as I walk in the den, I see a snake in my den. About this long. I mean, You laugh. I've seen worms bigger. But I've never seen a worm that had a little tongue that came in and out of its mouth. And I saw the snake crawl from the china cabinet under the piano. You got a choice. You let it stay there, or you kill it. Now, I could have let it stay there. It was small. But it might have grown up. You know, you let it stay there long enough, it might have become a 20-foot spitting python, cobra, rattlesnake, water moccasin. I don't know. So I went out to the tool shed and got me a hoe and dispatched that snake into eternity. Now that little sin in your heart, that little secret area, that little private compartment that nobody knows about but you and God, can metastasize and grow and enlarge. And somehow, if you don't deal with it, not only will it destroy your intimacy now, but it may become a stronghold that will bring you down in ways that you can't even imagine. Instead, hear the word of the Lord. Be an example of the believers in purity. Because the pure in heart, and only the pure in heart, will see God. And is there anything more beautiful than God? Is there? You think of what's beautiful to you. Maybe your grandchildren, or your children, or a sunset at the beach, or a mountain range. And all of that, it pales in comparison to the beauty of our great God. Blessed are the pure in heart. For the pure in heart are going to see God. And so there you have it. That's Paul's counsel through the Holy Spirit to Timothy. What was true in the first century when he penned these words is every bit as true today for our hearing. May God bless our young people to walk in the light of God's grace. Let me pray for us.